Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. If you got your Bible, we'll be making your way there. Ephesians chapter 2. In just a few minutes, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Growing up in the sticks of South Arkansas in the 80s, our TV situation was such that we had four channels. We had channel 3, that was the ABC affiliate. We had channel 6, that was the NBC affiliate. We had channel 9, that was PBS, based out of the Little Rock. And then channel 12 was the CBS affiliate. And if and all those national affiliates, they were actually our local news, came out of Shreveport, Louisiana. It was based out of there. We're closer to Shreveport, Louisiana than we were in Little Rock, Arkansas. But if we wanted the Arkansas news, we had channel 7, which required my dad yelling at me to take a wrench and turn the antenna to get it just right to get in chapter 7 from up the interstate in Little Rock. Back then, not everything was breaking news. In fact, you knew that something was breaking news when you heard or some kind of little music that came out. Now everything, you know, with CNN, Fox, whatever, everything is breaking news. You know, they'll break in and tell us that someone is in trouble because they made a joke about Vladimir Putin's last name, right? And that's breaking news now. You'll get that in a little while. But back then, it was breaking. I mean, if you heard that on the TV, you knew that something major had happened. And it was in 1987 when we heard that go off on the TV. And we turned on our TVs, and they were telling us about an 18-month-old baby, infant, in Midland, Texas, who was in the backyard of her aunt. And as she was walking in that backyard, there was a well casing that was exposed and open, about 8 inches in diameter, and that 18-month-old girl fell into that well casing, going about 20 feet below the surface of the ground. That baby's name, she became affectionately known as Baby what? Okay, a few of you watched the news back in that time, but apparently a lot of you didn't. Baby Jessica, remember that? Baby Jessica. And it garnered national attention, and for 58 hours, there was this effort put into place to rescue her, and I remember I was sitting in our house when that happened, when that rescue happened. I heard the TV make that sound. Here comes the special news announcement. We all knew what was going on with baby Jessica, and they showed us as they lifted that little toddler, that small child, up out of that well, and the response to that rescue was unbelievable. I mean, my mama was crying. My daddy was just standing in bewilderment. I was getting emotional. Everybody, Ronald Reagan said during that time, President Reagan at the time, said that during that time that we all became godmothers and godfathers to baby Jessica. We saw a rescue, and it captured our attention and stirred our spirits. When a fireman goes into a house and comes out with someone, we cheer. When the statue of a dictator and of a very cruel rule and reign topples, we celebrate. When even in the shows that we watch or the movies that we want to see, if someone is in danger, we want to see a rescue. We love a rescue story. In fact, did you see the news last week about the dog in Okaloosa County? It made national headlines. I saw it locally first. The dog went and found the dog's owner was taking him out for a walk, and the owner had a mishap, injured herself, and the policeman saw the dog, and the dog led her, had a lassie moment, the dog led her to this, and I was like, you go, dog! In fact, I can't watch, you know those shows about the dog, in the arms of an angel, you know that commercial that tells you about, I can't watch it. And the reason I can't watch is because if I watch that whole thing about dogs in a shelter, I'm going to go get every one of them. And I can't do that. The office won't allow all of them over there. They're not surely not going to my house. We love a good rescue story. We are drawn to those stories because that is the heart of God. And we're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And it makes sense that if rescue is at the very heart of God, that something about being rescued would resonate with us. In fact, the story of Scripture, it's a story of rescue. It's a story of rescue. It's the greatest rescue story that has ever been told. And Paul is going to help us understand this greatest rescue story of all time. We call it salvation. The book of Ephesians, as we've seen the last several weeks, helps us to understand our identity in Christ. And part of that identity in Christ, we are rescued, we are saved. Look at what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. But God, what an opening to a verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There's our identity language. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. If you are in Christ, part of your identity is that you can say you are saved. And Paul is going to help us understand how that makes a difference in our lives. We kind of know what it's going to do for us in eternity, but also what it makes, the difference it makes in our lives right now. So we're going to try to break this text down. I was speaking with a pastor friend a couple of days ago. We were at a meeting together, and he said, "What are you preaching lately?" And I said, "Well, this Sunday I'm in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And he said, "The whole text in one service?" I said, "Yeah, my folks like to go for 3 hours on a Sunday morning. I don't know about your folks." But we're going to try to summarize, because we need to get through Ephesians before Jesus returns. So we're going to try to summarize what Paul is talking about in regards to our salvation by mentioning three things to you about our salvation from this text. First is this: let's think about the source of our salvation. The source of this salvation that if you are in Christ, you possess. You see, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the rescue of our souls from sin, there are basically two sources from which people draw. It's either self or it's Jesus. You either view salvation as coming from your work or coming from God's grace. The source of salvation will either focus on what you can produce or on what Jesus provided. You either rely on your works or you rely on the works of Jesus. And if you look at all the religions and all the spiritualities and all the ideologies in the world, every single one except for Christianity, every single one says that your salvation hinges upon what you do. It hinges upon how well you act. It hinges upon you. Now, there's a problem with this. I know me, and I know some of you. And if it hinges on us, we are in a world of trouble. Christianity, Scripture, the Bible teaches us it's not about our works, but the source is about the work of Jesus for us. In fact, in many people's mind, just being a good person is enough, but that is simply not true. The biblical option is the option that Paul places before us in Ephesians and many other letters, and that's to say the source of our salvation is grace. Look again at what he said in verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by what? Grace. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For you are saved by what? Grace through faith is not from yourselves. It is God's what? Gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Grace, grace, grace. Grace in its simplest form, as I can best understand it and try to explain it, simply refers to the kindness of God that he bestows upon people who not only are undeserving, but are ill-deserving to receive it. That God chooses because of his love for us to bestow upon us something for which we do not deserve, or we do not work, and something that we do not deserve. That God extends to us his grace. You see, the storyline of Scripture is that to be saved by grace means that we are not saved by our works, nor are we saved by adding to the works of Jesus. To be saved by grace means that we are saved by the works of Jesus alone. The storyline of Scripture is that we are all in a terrible fate. There is a sentence of death hanging over humanity, and we cannot rescue ourselves. And so Jesus, our great God and Savior, comes into this earth from the outside to rescue us, to save us, and we are saved by his works. Think about it. Jesus lives without sin, so it's his life that saves us, not our own. Jesus dies on the cross alone in our place for our sin. So it is his death alone that saves us, not our death. He rises from death, conquering the enemies of sin and death. We do not do that. He does that. So it is his victory, not ours, that is the means by which we experience salvation. Listen to me this morning. If anyone here is trusting in anyone or anything other than Jesus or in addition to Jesus, you're trusting the wrong thing. You do not possess salvation if you don't possess Jesus. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Twice in our passage, Paul reminds us of the source of our salvation, grace. And grace is about Jesus' works. We are not saved by what we do or who we are. We are saved by who he is and what he does for us. Jesus is the source of our salvation. So when you start to think, I kind of got this figured out, I think I can do something to work to gain God's favor. No, the source of our salvation is grace. Secondly, let's think about the scope of our salvation. Paul's going to help us understand the scope of our salvation. And by scope, I mean its reach. What part of my life is impacted by salvation? How much of my identity is wrapped up in this idea of being saved? The short answer is all of it. But I'm a preacher. We don't do short answers in sermons. We have extended answers. And so I want you to think about the scope of salvation in this way. Our salvation, by God's grace, it impacts our past, our present, and our future. If you're in Christ this morning, you are saved. That salvation impacts your past, it's impacting your present, and it's going to impact your future. Paul framed it this way in Philippians. In Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work, that's past, he who started a good work in you will carry it on, that's present, God is currently in the process of carrying it on, until the completion at the day of Jesus Christ, that's future. So Paul covers it right there and in many other places, that our salvation impacts our past. What is the good work that God does for us? It is our salvation. The scope of our salvation means that if you are in Christ, you have been saved in the past, you are being saved right now, and you will be saved in the future. Let's unpack that for just a moment. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. The Bible word for this is something called justification. That if you are in Christ, if you've trusted in the work of Jesus, you've received his grace, then you have been justified. The penalty of sin no longer applies to your life. Consequences are there, yes, but the eternal penalty is no longer there. You see, Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. This is the grace of God through which we are saved. Jesus died the death instead of us. He died the death we should have died, paying the penalty we should have paid for the sin that he did not commit, but that we would commit. He suffered the punishment that we should have suffered. Justification means that if you are in Christ, when you die, you will not suffer an eternal penalty for your sin because Jesus already paid the penalty on the cross. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians, in our text in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you were dead. Notice, were dead. That he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who are in Christ. And he uses past tense. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. See, salvation frees us from this thing called spiritual death. Did you know that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you may be physically alive, but you're spiritually dead? And if your physical life ends, and it will, death rate is still 1 for 1. And if your physical life ends without you having spiritual life, you will eternally be spiritually dead. And to be eternally spiritually dead means that you are forever separated from the grace of God. That instead of sitting under God's blessings for eternity, the blessings of Ephesians chapter 1, that instead of sitting under God's blessings for eternity, you sit under God's condemnation for eternity. Now, one of those places sounds a lot worse than the other. But the justification is what frees us from this penalty of sin. You can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. I don't want any of you to experience that, and maybe that's why God brought you here on this day to hear this word, because God wants to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Because that justification, notice what he says in verse 3, it releases us from the wrath of God. He said in verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, and we were, past tense language, we were by nature children under wrath. Did you know the wrath of God? There are about 2 dozen words in the Old and New Testament that refer to the wrath of God, that it's mentioned some 600 times from cover to cover in Scripture. The wrath of God. Now, we don't like to think about the wrath of God. I don't like to think about paying my taxes, but I got to pay them. We may not want to think about the wrath of God, but we got to pay attention to it, because it's a reality. And the wrath of God is something that God wants us to see as something that creates within us a sense of urgency. We are under a death sentence. The clock is ticking. And that after this life, there is no second chance. This is the only shot you have at getting things right between you and God. While there's still time, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. A fearful thing. You see, every sin that we commit, every failure goes into an account. And one day, you will die. And you will stand before God, and you will give an account. And God, if that account is not paid, God will sentence you to a conscience, eternal torment, eternally separated from him and his grace. We call that hell. If that debt is not paid, the wrath of God will fall upon you. Well, Pastor, I'll try to pay it with my good. You weren't listening to point number one. The source of our salvation is grace. You cannot work enough to work off that debt, because guess how often you sin? All the time. Days that end in Y. Some of you are fluent in sin, right? Oftentimes, I've got a PhD in SIN. I know how to do it well. But see, here's the thing about the wrath of God. It may be getting stored up against you, but there's a way to have it released from over you. You see, we have accrued an eternal debt to God, an unpayable debt to God, but Jesus came to pay off the debt. So here's what's going to happen. Every single one of us in this room, we're going to die. We will either die with our sin debt paid for by Jesus, or we will pay for it ourselves. But it must be paid. You cannot dine and dash on God. And when you stand before God, I'll just speak for me, I can't speak for you. When I stand before God, I will not stand condemned, not because I don't have sin, but because I have a Savior who's given me His grace and has forgiven my sin. And when God looks at me because His grace has been given to me, as I place my faith in Jesus, in what Jesus did and who Jesus is, as I place my faith in Jesus, God in His grace has canceled my debt. You say, Pastor, that's amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. That's why we don't go, mediocre grace, how kind of sweet the sound. That's why we cling to it, because of His great love for us. Salvation forever settles the debt I owe God, so that now for me, when I die, I'm not worried about dying. Sometimes I think about how it's going to happen, and I hope it doesn't hurt, but I'm not that worried about dying. Not worried at all, because for me to live this life just means I'm going to be in His presence, because there's no wrath for me. There's no condemnation for me. Not because I'm good, but because God is. Because I'm in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Every single one of us must stand before God. And I hope you can say the same thing that I can. That because of God's grace, when I stand before Him, it's not guilt that He has for me, it's grace. Oh gosh, we got to keep going. Y'all talking too much. We talked about the past, let's talk about the present. See, in the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. Okay, the past, that justification, that saves us from sin's penalty, separation from God. In the present, the salvation is still here. It's working right now. We call that sanctification. You see, before our salvation, we were living a life of sin. Then Jesus gave us a new life. He placed the Holy Spirit within me, and that allows me to live by a new power, not my power, but God's power within me. And the power that is at work within me is greater than the temptations around me, so I can start to say no to sin as I say yes to Jesus. Follow me? If I don't say yes to Jesus, I'm going to say yes to sin. But because of the power of God, because God has saved me by His grace, He now gives me power to say yes to Him. And when I say yes to Him, I say no to sin. We are progressively being saved from sin's power as we make the choice to walk out of disobedience into obedience. That doesn't mean we are perfect, but we're making progress toward perfection. Because the scope of our salvation also means this. In the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Now, the older preachers say, if this part here don't light your fire, your wood's wet. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Why doesn't Jesus just beam us up to heaven when we place our faith in Him, if the goal is just to get us to heaven? Must mean the goal is not just to get us to heaven, but to get heaven into us and to have heaven lived out from us. We'll look at this more fully in just a few minutes. But there's something that's not yet occurred in our salvation. We have been saved in our justification. We are being saved in our sanctification. We will be saved in our glorification. See, in creation, when God made everything, God said it was very good. There was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no suffering. There was no disease. There was no decay. There was no death. Is that the world? The answer is no. Is that the world in which we find ourselves in today? No. Something happened. And what happened was you and me, sin. And now all of a sudden, we are living in a world that is full of sin, full of sickness, full of suffering, full of disease, full of decay, full of death. And if this is the end, if this is all there is, if there is no future redemption, we are of all men most to be pitied, Paul tells us in Corinthians. But my friend, listen, a day is coming when, just as Jesus rose from the dead, so will we. A day is coming when we will be completely and perfectly and totally in you, thoroughly in you. A day is coming when sin will be no more. A day is coming when there will be no more sickness and no more suffering and no more death and no more devastation and no more discouragement and no more despair and no more destruction, because a day is coming in which there will be no more sin. And this is when we will experience a freedom from the presence of sin, which none of us can relate to, because every day of our lives we've dealt with sin. We've had to deal with its consequences. The world will one day become as God created it to be before sin corrupted it. It will be a world as Jesus remakes it by his own glory. And in that glorified position, there will be no sin, there'll be no Satan, there'll be no injustice, there'll be no tyranny, there'll be no evil. We will not need hospitals, we'll not need police officers, we'll not need soldiers, we'll not need funeral directors, as great as they are. We will not need them, because sin's presence will be gone. That's what we have to look forward to in Christ, because we are saved. If you are in Christ, this is the scope of his salvation that is given to you. You have been saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. My question is, are you saved? Are you in Christ? Has Jesus rescued you from your sin? He's the source of salvation who provides the scope of salvation. Let me quickly give you number three. Let's think about the sign of salvation. That's found in verse 10. The sign of salvation. Let's set the scene. You realize that you're under the wrath of God, and you respond by placing your faith and trust in the work of Jesus. He saves you by his grace. He's paid the penalty for your sin. He's given you the Holy Spirit who helps you have power over sin. You have this promise that one day you will be free from the presence of sin. Now what? What do you do with the time between that happens in your life and the time that you find yourself in God's presence? You may have a lot of years left on this earth. What do you do with them? Verse 10 tells us what to do with them. For we are his workmanship, created, here's identity language, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are his workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek, it means a handiwork, a masterpiece, something that is designed and crafted divinely. Think of it this way. God is working in us. God is working on us so that God can work through us. The sign of our salvation, what our salvation leads to, is good works. Listen very carefully. It is imperative that you get the works in the right order. The work of Jesus saves us. The work of Jesus saves us. Then he works in us as we are his workmanship, and then he works through us as our acts of worship to him. Our works are the result of his work. Hear me? Our works are the result of his work. Your works don't save you. Your works are simply a sign that Jesus has saved you. He works in you and he works on you so he can work through you to do good works as an act of worship to the glory of God. Now, let me say a couple of things about this idea of good works. And I want you to hear me, because some of you are thinking, well, does that mean I've got to go join a monastery or a nunnery or do something like that? Hang with me. A couple of things about this idea of good works. All works done by God's grace and for God's glory are good works. Brand new mama, when you're changing that diaper at 3 o'clock a.m. because your husband will not wake up. I've been there. That is not something that does not go unseen by God. That is a good work if you do it to the glory of God and by the grace of God. That business decision you make behind closed doors to keep the integrity of your status as an employee or a supervisor, and maybe it causes a loss for you, and it's just something that seems to be so menial, that's a good work. That's a good work that brings glory to God. Yes, certainly good works could be standing behind a pulpit or a lectern. Good works could be leading some Billy Graham crusade. But good works is any work that is done by God's grace for God's glory. And those good works include what you're doing right now. You may not be called to be a pastor or a missionary. If you are, that's awesome. But if you're not, that's equally awesome. God's desire is to see good works. Listen, His desire is to see good works from your life as you do what you're doing right now. If you're an accountant, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent in the home, if you're a landscaper, if you're a banker, a butcher, a candlestick maker, if you're a real estate agent, whatever. The good works are things that Jesus has laid out for you to do right now. And what that means is today, again, any good theology is practice theology, is today you can begin to do good works because God has prepared it for you to do as a sign of your salvation. You see, regarding good works, there is no division between secular and sacred. What you are doing is sacred, not because you're doing necessarily a sacred thing, but because Jesus is with you, which makes the work you do an act of worship. That should encourage you, but then tomorrow when you get frustrated with your boss or your system, it may also convict you. Let it do both. That's the purpose of God's word. And I would also say this. God doesn't need our works, but our neighbors do. God doesn't need school supplies. He's kind of got arithmetic figured out. He doesn't need a calculator. But the kid that doesn't have the resources in his family to get school supplies needs them. God doesn't need food. If he did get hungry, if he could, he created the cattle on a thousand hills. He could just go have a pretty good filet mignon if he wanted to. He doesn't need food. But the people going through a difficult time that come to our food pantry, they need food. God doesn't need us to love our neighbor to make him more God. Our neighbor needs us to love our neighbor for the glory of God. My point is this, your good works aren't things that God needs. He can take care of himself. Your good works are ways that you show the love of Jesus for others. And that you worship Jesus by the way in which you live your life. Our works are the sign of our salvation, not the solution to our salvation. We do what we do, not so that God would love us, but because He already loves us. Not so that we come into a right relationship with Him, but because we are already in a right relationship with Him. Not that God would be pleased with us, but because in Christ He is already pleased with us. And that then frees us to love and serve people by the grace of God. To have your identity include the truth that you are saved is so important. And the only way for you to have that identity is to be in Christ. So I ask you a question I've asked you for 5 Sundays. Now this is Sunday 6, I'm going to ask you this question. Are you in Christ? Paul teaches that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot live a perfect life. Therefore, we meet the criteria for a sinner. We cannot forgive the debt we owe God because of our sin. We can't produce enough good to earn God's forgiveness because His forgiveness and our salvation must be received. It cannot be achieved. The good news is that God has made a way for us to be saved. Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. And He has grace for you today. Pastor, you don't know how much I've sinned. I don't. But I know God said this through the Apostle Paul in one of his other letters. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That the grace of God is greater than any of our sin. So I pose to you this challenge in this room this morning. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you've never received the grace of God, if you've been trying to work your way into a relationship with God, stop trying to do that. It will not work. It's only going to lead you to frustration. Instead, simply trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Place your faith, even though you never saw him do it, you have faith because his word tells us he did it, that he lived the life we could not live and died the death we should have died. Put your faith for your eternity in him, not you. If you've got questions about what that means, that's why we're here. That's why we're going to have this time of commitment. I'll be down front. We can get you somebody to talk to. We can talk after service, whatever. Don't leave here today without a relationship with Jesus, because those who die without Christ, this is as close to heaven as you ever get. I don't want that for you. For those of us in this room who have been saved, can we start to act like it? Can we remember that our sins are forgiven? We were made for so much more than mediocrity. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. If you have a relationship with Jesus today, stop living below the circumstances. Live back above the circumstances, because that's where our God is, in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2 tells us. If that shame has been dragging you down, run to the grace of God. If that guilt has got you down, run to the grace of God. If you feel like the enemy is starting to wear you down, run to the grace of God. You cannot produce the power to be who God's called you to be. Run to God's grace. He's got plenty of it, and he's got it for you. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, leave here today resting in that relationship, allowing God to work in you and on you so he can work through you. Would you bow with me this morning? I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to stand and sing. I simply ask that you do business with the Lord today, whatever that looks like in your life. If there's questions you need to talk about with someone, if there's something you need someone to pray with you about, if you need to come pray in this altar, it's open. If you need to talk to someone, we'll be down here. We'll get you someone today who can talk to you. I simply want you to consider, are you saved in Christ? Not in you, in Christ. And if so, are you living from that salvation? Not in order to achieve it, but because you have received it. So, Father, we give this time to you. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us and that we are saved. And I simply pray that we would do what you're calling us to do today. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.